Okay, today's sermon text is from Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. This is God's holy word. Let's pay attention to it. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But it's coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder the house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming down to the earth to seek us, to call us, and to save us. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you because today, Lord, we are your fruit of your gospel. Please help us. Help us see the truth from your word, and also help us to submit to authority. Thank you, Lord. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this passage is very familiar, and people have a love and hate relationship with authority, because this passage is about authority. The word authority has two senses. In a narrow sense, it only refers to that which comes along with offices and positions, such as police, judges, presidents, managers, ministers, and so on. So we are familiar with these authorities, and we tend to think that authority only exists in those areas. But in fact, there is a broad and loose sense of authority, which is exercised by every single one of us every day. So that is to say, everyone has some sort of authority. For example, parents have authority over their children. But even with the children, they have power play among themselves. So it seems that everyone kind of loves to have authority because everyone likes to tell other people to do what they say. But at the same time, everyone dislikes authority because they want to be free. So this so-called freedom is probably the core of anti-authority. But whether people like it or not, no one is free at all. Man was not created to be completely free. Instead, man was made to worship his creator, to serve his creator, to obey his creator, and to glorify his creator. So man was put under God's rule and authority. But man broke away from God's covenant for their own pursuit of a greater freedom, which is they will be like God. But ironically, when Adam and Eve declared their independence by disobeying God, at the same time, they were submitting themselves to Satan as they did what Satan had told them to do. So they obeyed what the serpent had told them. Adam and Eve sold themselves to sin. So are we who are offspring of Adam and Eve, Romans 5:12. And thus we are all under the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. That's a spiritual reality of humankind. So what news is better than the news of freedom from sin? And who has such an authority which is greater than Satan, so that sinners can be freed from the hand of Satan? According to our passage today, Jesus himself is the good news, and he can free man from the bondage of sin, because his authority is greater than that of Satan's. So Satan does not only know this well, Satan knows that, but also testifies to Jesus' authority by saying, "You are the Holy One of God," whenever they encounter Jesus. However, the authority of Jesus is often questioned by the religious elites and the leaders, Pharisees and scribes. Part of the reason is probably that Jesus did not have a formal training nor a prominent mentor. So Jesus was not considered as an authoritative teacher by those elites. Interestingly, Jesus' teaching was considered to have more authority than that of the scribes and Pharisees. As a result, Jesus was more welcome and popular than the religious leaders. So although the religious leaders have tried many ways to diminish Jesus' ministry by confronting against Jesus on the matter of fasting, accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath law, and judging him of defiling himself by eating with sinners, their trial did not only fail, but were also turned into good opportunities by Jesus to teach on those matters. One thing that really baffles these leaders is the undeniable miracles accompanying Jesus. No matter how hard they try to disprove of Jesus and his teaching, they are always silenced by the miracles of Jesus. The religious leaders could say anything against Jesus and his teaching, but they could hardly say anything against miracles, because miracles are considered as the signs of God's work. So the fact of Jesus' miracles put the religious leaders in a difficult position. They either be humbled before Jesus and recant their wrong statements on Jesus, or they just harden their hearts and hold on to their view. But they need to address how they take the miracles of Jesus. So obviously, the scribes here in our passage, they take the second position, and they make a comment on Jesus. Not all of Jesus' miracles, but one of Jesus' miracles, which is a miracle of casting out demons. But why this one, not the others? As I was thinking on this, I realized that the religious leaders are very smart. The miracle they are attacking is not randomly chosen. They chose this because they tried to challenge the foundation of Jesus' ministry, which is Jesus' authority. Whether people have a correct view on Jesus or not, those who come to Jesus believe in the authority of Jesus. People believe that Jesus has supernatural power to heal, to perform miracles, and to drive out demons. So it is foolish to deny that Jesus doesn't have authority. Even the scribes do not deny that. So here we see the scribes are not going to deny that Jesus has the authority. Of course, they ascribe that to Jesus. But the cleverness of the scribes is that they just give a wrong interpretation of Jesus' authority. They say he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. So they ascribe Jesus' authority to Satan. Okay, you have the authority. Okay, we do not deny that, but that's not from God, but from Satan. This is a harsh and merciless attack on Jesus. They are literally saying that Jesus is not only demon-possessed, but also become a worker for demon. Jesus is said to have received a greater authority from the prince of demons, so that he could even command the demons with a lesser authority. That's their logic. But the scribes got the right target to attack. If what they said about Jesus was believed by people, then Jesus and his ministry would collapse automatically, as no one would trust in an agent of Satan. But what is crazy about the scribe's statement is its irrationality and illogic. To this attack, Jesus actually confronted them, not in anger, but in meekness. He called them to come over and made a parable to them. This is not a normal reaction toward the offenders after such a big offense. If that happened to any one of us, it is hard not to get angry. I think it's even harder to talk to them and tell a parable in peaceful manner. There are other ways that Jesus could expose the foolishness of their statement. Jesus could easily beat them up by questioning them. For instance, Jesus could have asked them these questions. How do you know that I cast out demons by the prince of demons, not by God? I don't think they can answer that. For example, if demons' purpose is to harm people, why I release people from demons? If I was demon-possessed, as you say, how can I ask people to repent and believe in gospel? That is the least thing that Satan wants people to know. So all of these questions could have been easily used by Jesus if he chose to. And this method of questioning could leave these scribes speechless and defeated. But Jesus chose a mild way. He did not choose to shame them before the public. Instead, Jesus led them through their statement and helped them see the problems themselves. So Jesus puts up a question for them, which is, how can Satan cast out Satan? Before answering that question, Jesus made illustrations from our common sense. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. These two things are common sense. As we can see that these illustrations are actually one. As a kingdom, it's the king's desire that the kingdom is under his control, so that there are no different voices from his kingdom. If that really happens, the king would try their best to silence that voice. When that voice grows too loud to be silenced, then people would take their sides and the kingdom will be in danger of falling. As a household, this relation is one of the closest relationships we have. But even in that strong relationship, the house could be in danger of falling because of divisions in the household. We know divorce is the most explicit way of dividing the house. But do you know what is the number one and number two causes of divorce in the U.S.? It is not infidelity. According to recent national survey, number one is lack of commitment. It's 73%. And the number two is too much arguing, 56%. These two causes are just another form of division. There will be no stability without commitment. Marriage is first and foremost a commitment. It means I will love you until death. So those two illustrations are common sense and have been proved by both histories and our human experience. No one will oppose these two common senses. So when Jesus comes to the case of Satan, he continues with the same pattern that he used in the previous illustrations. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. By putting the case of Satan with the previous illustrations side by side, we can see that the same principle is in play here. The way we understand the case of Satan should be the way we understand those two illustrations. Don't assume that Jesus here is giving his answer to how can Satan cast out Satan. No, it's not. We are just half through Jesus' parable, and it is just half of the picture to the point. Let's understand the case of Satan as we understand those illustrations. Firstly, we should ask whether it is possible for the kingdom of Satan to be divided by Satan. I don't think it is possible, but the way Jesus said the parable seems to lead people to say yes, it is possible. At least in theory, according to the same principle applied in both here and the other two illustrations. It sounds that what the scribe said about Jesus was kind of possible. Satan can cast out Satan. It seems that Jesus just dug a hole and fell into it himself. But the following verse is actually the key verse to understand what Jesus wanted to say in his parable. Right after Jesus finished the case of Satan, the next verse starts with a connecting word, but. This is a signal of a turn of a tone. It means that what we thought was possible before could be impossible now. And what we thought was right before could be wrong now. So let's look at what Jesus says in this key verse, verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. What does Jesus mean here? Well, just looking at the surface, we see that if someone wants to get into another person's house and plunder the house, there must be a condition. And this condition is that the housebreaker must be stronger than the head of the house. And the man of the house should also be put under control. That's a condition. So it is easy to understand. For example, if everyone has guns at home, a thief and a robber with a knife could not be able to put the owners under control and plunder the house. But if no one has guns at home, a thief and a robber with a gun could easily put the owners under their control and plunder the house. Again, what Jesus said in here is a common sense. Everyone agrees with it, and it is true. Yes. But what does Jesus mean by saying all of these things? Well, the purpose of the parable is to answer the question, how can Satan cast out Satan? The answer to this question has been spread out by the scribes, who says that Jesus cast out demons by the prince of demons. That's the answer the scribes gave. So what Jesus was doing here is to revisit this question with the scribes, so that they could see whether their comment is built on a rock or on a sand. The parable contributes to bringing out two common senses. Firstly, division within a kingdom or house leads to the fall of that kingdom or the house. Secondly, in order to bring down a kingdom or house, the person must be stronger than the lord of the kingdom or the house. These are two common senses the parable brings out. Then, let's apply these two common senses to the question, how can Satan cast out Satan? According to the first common sense, that there should be a division among the kingdom of Satan. And according to the second common sense, the divider should be stronger than Satan and can even bite him. So let's see how the comment of the scribes is self-defeating and self-contradictory. The scribes say Jesus is possessed by the prince of Satan. What they mean is that Jesus now has been controlled by the demon king. If they are right, Jesus cannot be a divider against the demon king, who is said to have possessed him. This is a common sense. A demon king will not let the one he is controlling to divide his kingdom. So this common sense makes their second comment on Jesus nonsense and even self-contradictory. The second comment says this: Jesus cast out demons by the prince of demons. As I just mentioned before, if Jesus was possessed by the prince of demons, then he would not be a divider. And cast out demons is an act of division. And also, if Jesus' authority was from the prince of demons, he would not be more powerful than the prince of demons, which means he could not put the demon under control and bind him and plunder his house. So this statement fails the second common sense, which says one must be stronger to put the owner of a house under control. If Jesus' power to cast out demons is from the prince of demons, he would never be able to plunder the kingdom of Satan, because Satan would never give Jesus such a greater power to do that. So it is clear that the comments of the scribes were completely wrong and even against human common sense. But why did the scribes, these smart guys, make such a foolish comment on Jesus? The answer is simple. It is because of their unbelief, their hardness of heart, their pride, and their jealousy of Jesus. There's one word to describe that. It is sin. As I have said in the beginning, after the fall of Adam, the spiritual reality of humankind is dead to God and slavery to sin. Romans 1:21 to 23 describe our human fallenness like this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And thus, we are all under the power of the evil one. Leaving to our own human nature, we will not choose Jesus. Even it is against our common sense, even we are confronted by our common sense, we will not choose Jesus. That's why Jesus came and became man, so that he could call us, he could wake us up, he could seek us, he could find us, he could save us. Why can he do these things? Because he is the Son of God. He has the authority of the Almighty God. So a true understanding of the casting out of the demons is this. That means God's kingdom is invading the kingdom of Satan. And the king of God's kingdom is stronger and mightier than the prince of the demons. He enters Satan's house, defeats him, and binds him, and plunders his goods. So the casting out of the demons indicates that the kingdom of God is here, has come, and God is overturning the power of Satan through Jesus, so that Jesus could plunder the goods of Satan, so which is you and me. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But now he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Satan received a death blow from God by the cross of Jesus, so that he has no power and dominion over us anymore. And one day, when Christ returns, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, a complete destruction of Satan's kingdom. Therefore, let us not fear Satan. He has no power over you, who are God's people. The reason we are God's is because Satan has been defeated and bound, so that we can be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. This is our gospel. What a great gospel. Those who have heard it should believe it. By the end of our passage, when Jesus finishes his parable, he gives a warning to those who do not only willfully reject the message of God by the hardening of hearts, but also blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And here, specifically, Jesus was referring to the scribes. And to those, there will be no forgiveness of sin for them. Jesus here is referring to the scribes, as I mentioned. After giving the parable, after telling this man the parable, the scribes must have known that they are wrong, because it's a common sense. And by adding this last hard message to this parable, Jesus is still leaving a door for them. It's like saying, now you have heard the parable. It's obviously you are wrong. It's obviously my authority is from God. It's obviously the kingdom of God is here. If you continue in saying that my authority is from the prince of demon, then there will be no forgiveness for you. So that's a warning that Jesus gives to them. He's also a last chance for them to repent. So what a Savior we have, who gives every opportunity to man so that man could repent and be saved. So let's come to our God and give thanks for Him, for His opportunity for us in Jesus Christ. And we have heard the gospel, and we have believed in this gospel, and we have been saved by His grace. Now let's pray and give thanks to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for being so loving to us. Lord, you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords. And that is so obvious. The casting out of the demons indicates the falling of demons' kingdom and the triumph of God's kingdom. Lord, you have come, and you have secured the victory for us. Now, Lord, please help us to submit to you, to your authority, knowing that the kingdom of Satan has been defeated, and Satan has been bound, and sin has no dominion and power over us. Lord, please help us to know that and to live for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now let's stand and sing God's praise, 391. Let's stand and sing 391.